for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Turn with me then, please, to the book of Haggai. We're still in the first chapter. We're going to read the first 12 verses there. I don't know how you view scripture or how you view preaching. Sometimes we can individualize so much of the Christian life, and it's me and Jesus and that's all. But we know that we're called to a community. And this word that God has laid on my heart, I believe with all of my heart that it's not just a wee sermon for a Sunday morning to see if we can get anything out of the word for ourselves as individuals. But I truly believe with all my heart that it is a word for us as a church, collectively. Individually, yes, and collectively, absolutely. I always have to believe that. Sometimes it takes a step of faith to believe that when you're a preacher, because you preach in season and you preach out of season. You preach whether you feel like preaching or whether you don't. You take up God's word, because that's the calling on your life. But this, I believe with all my heart, is something that God is saying to us in a very particular way, that we should be alert to that. You should know that, that this is a word from God to us as a community. Now, I know that we could get all excited if someone stood up and gave a prophecy, and wouldn't that be wonderful if God truly spoke through the prophetic gifts? And yet, somehow or other, God's word seems to, from time to time, be undervalued in the sense that, well, it's only the preacher droning on. Well, hopefully it's not just the preacher droning on this morning. Hopefully that we will have ears to hear what God is saying to us and get excited and engage with God's word, because it is God's word, not because of the vessel or the donkey that's coming through. God speaks through donkeys, we know that. But we need to hear the voice of God over it all to say, Lord, what are you saying to us? And what are you saying to me as individuals as well? So, the first chapter of Haggai. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? Well, this house lies in ruin. Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth beneath has withheld its produce. And they have called for a drought on the land and the hills and the grain, the new wine, the oil, and what the ground brings forth, on man and beast and on all their flocks. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Amen. This is God's word to our hearts. Title for you this morning: Informed, Conformed, Transformed. Three simple points. Very clear, I hope. Many years ago, when Rhonda was a wee girl, so yes, it must have been many, many years ago when she was a wee girl, her family went to Newcastle for a holiday. And one day, Rhonda was with her dad by the sea, and they were fishing, and at least he was, and she was just getting bored. And as she was getting bored, she just kind of wandered off. A short while later, unbeknown to her, a massive search was underway, including the army and the police and on the radio, and everyone was busy looking for this wee lost girl. Rhonda, being Rhonda, was blissfully unaware of this whole state of affairs and wandered into the town. A woman who recognized her from the description given out by the loudspeakers approached her and asked, "Are you lost?" And of course Rhonda replied, "No, I'm not lost," and punched her on the nose. Preacher's license. Embellishment. But no, Rhonda replied, "No, I'm not lost," full stop. Wind your neck in. Well, the woman said to her, "I think you are lost." And she took Rhonda by the hand and marched her off to the police station where she was reunited with her family. Now, I think that's a great wee story that illustrates what it means to be lost and to be blissfully unaware of the fact. And in a sense, and Rhonda wouldn't have had any idea that all those years ago, that wee incident in her life would be used as an illustration to show us clearly what's happening in the book of Haggai. The people are lost, but they are blissfully unaware of the fact that they are lost. These are the people of God who are lost. And not only are they lost, but they are at a loss to know what's happening to them. They're bewildered by their lack of blessing. We've read it. We've sown much. We drink. We never have enough. We don't know what's going on. And they're at a loss to know and bewildered by a lack of blessing. And they're completely confused about the reason why. And of course, it's easy for us to look on in from the outside and see the big picture and see what's happening. But for them, they're in the midst of it. And sometimes it's so difficult when you're in the midst of a situation till you see yourself. The goldfish is completely oblivious to the fact that it's swimming about in water. It's its culture. It's blind to its own environment. Take it out of its culture, it will soon become aware. And so for us sometimes, the culture, what we're living in, even as the people of God, even as the lostness that we can sometimes feel in our own lives, in our own Christian community, it's there. And sometimes we are bewildered by a lack of blessing. So what's the answer? Well, they were lost because they had lost something. They were lost because they had lost sight of the supremacy of God. That God was to be first. It was His house that was to be first. His purposes and His plans that were to be first. But they had conveniently forgotten that. They sidelined it. They'd overlooked it and they'd neglected it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God was not in their vocabulary at all. They had better things to do. Better places to go. Better people to meet. They had better things to do with their time. And they needed to be convinced that they were lost. They needed to be persuaded that there was a way back to God. And I know we go on about the lost and the lost and the lost out there. Oh, people of God, if salvation, if judgment begins in the house of God, then surely an awareness of lostness, we must become alive to this. Because if we are not aware that we are lost in the house, there's not a chance that anyone else will come to that place where they will be aware that they're lost and they need God. God first. God first in my waking, in my walking, in my working. God first in my actions and my attitudes, in my responses. God first in my family, in my finances. God first in my decision making. God first in how I respond to others and react with them and love them and care for them and forgive them. God first. That's the call of the Spirit. And that's the call of God's Word to the people of God in Haggai's time. And that's where Haggai comes in. Is there a word from God? Is there a word from God? Oh, praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you don't leave us, the lost people of God, wondering and bewildered and confused, even because of our own sense of losing your supremacy. He speaks to us. He calls us. He revives us. He restores us. Notice the phrase. The word of the Lord came. In verse 1, the word of the Lord came. Verse 2, thus says the Lord. Verse 3, the word of the Lord came. Verse 5, thus says the Lord. Verse 7, thus says the Lord of hosts. God will not leave His people in a lost condition. Hallelujah. He has not left us to our own devices. He will never leave us to our sense of lostness that is born out of that sense of losing the priority of who He is. He will draw us with cords that cannot be broken. He will speak. Thus says the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you don't leave your lost people in our sense of lostness. So what does the Word of God do here in this community of God's people? What does it do? well, informs them, tells them where they're at exactly. It informs them. It gives them information. It helps them to see where they truly are at. And it conforms them. It begins to reshape their thinking, reshape their affections, reshape their priorities until they become God's priorities. And then because that happens, there's information, then there's the confirmation. Then comes the transformation, that God begins to transform His people, change His people, revitalize His people, revive His people, so that they get to work on what His priorities are. Rebuilding His house. Hallelujah. This is God's word to us. So God's word informs the first six verses. Tell us that. And the questions are for them as they're scratching their heads and they're thinking, oh Lord, you know, we've worked hard, we've sown much, we eat, but we never have enough, and we sow, and we're not lazy, and we're clothing ourselves, and we earn wages, we do earn wages, but they seem to be lost in an instant. They're bewildered. They don't know what's going on. Bewildered by a lack of blessing. I see many Christians bewildered by a lack of blessing. And what did they do? They either blame the pastor or they blame God. Oh, they wouldn't say it in such terms. But God didn't come through. God didn't do this. God didn't have that happen. And God, and there's not an outside, an explicit rejection of God, but the heart grows cold. The heart grows cold. The passion that was once there, the flame that once burned so brightly, burns so dim. And little do we know that it is self-inflicted wounds that we carry, rather than the lack of God's heart to bless His people. God will bless His people, but He won't bless us in our sin. He won't bless us in our selfishness. He won't enable us to be more self-righteous. He won't bless us in those things. So God needs to inform them of where they are. And so the word of the Lord comes. And you know what? This really encourages me. Hope it encourages you. But this man Haggai, it's the only time in the Bible we hear of him. Well, apart from Ezra and first six chapters of Ezra, read it, you'll get a background to it. But here it is. All of a sudden, this prophet appears. Now, to me, a prophet just doesn't appear. God calls a prophet. God engages with a prophet. God gives a prophet His word. And I don't believe that for all those 20 years that they'd be worshiping and among the ruins, that there was no word from God. I can't believe that. Perhaps Haggai, perhaps Zechariah, who was his contemporary, were preaching the word, proclaiming the word, but nobody was listening. Just like Jeremiah. And we like to have a ministry like Jeremiah. Go and preach, go and preach. And Jeremiah gets to the stage where he says, I'm not doing this anymore. Lord, this is, you know, I'm not going to speak out anymore because it just ends up me being in trouble. And he shuts the word of God up. in his heart. And he says, Lord, no. Anyway, it doesn't seem to have any results. And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, hardly saw any results apart from the backlash. And he locks it up. And, oh, no, I'm not doing, I'm not speaking. And what does the word say? That while he closed that down, a fire burned. A fire, a furnace began to rage in his heart because he couldn't keep this fire dampened. He had to speak it out. He had to open up the doors. He had to let that fire loose. I wonder if that's our experience. But the word of the Lord informs them. You're building your own house. You're busy with your own plans. You're very, very concerned with your own paneled housing. You're getting everything just shipshape and wonderfully, wonderfully well. And you're too busy for my house. You're too busy for my ways, my word, my will. Where are you? Where are we? You know, church goes on so, like, you know, just goes on, and we very seldom stop. Because we think if we stop, you know, what's going to happen? All the bits will fly everywhere if we stop. So we have to keep everything going. And we sometimes just fear saying, folks, wait a minute. Let's stop. Let's pause. Why do we do what we do and the way that we do it or don't do it, as the case may be? And you know what? We need to be courageous and make space. Because you know what? When we do that, God might actually speak to us. You know, there's a thing called groupthink. You might have heard that word. And groupthink is basically this. That a group gathers together and their primary aim is to have harmony of thought and word and action at any cost. At any cost. Harmony, unity, even at the expense of truth. I don't want harmony. I don't want peace, peace where there is no peace. I don't want anything for an easy life. Do you? Sometimes it's painful engaging with the truth. Sometimes it's really painful. Sometimes it can be hard to do that. And yet when God says to these people, you're bewildered by a lack of blessing, you don't know where you're at, well, think about it. Think about why you're not there in that place that you believe you should be. Think about why you're not experiencing those things that you believe that you should be experiencing. Think about why you're not seeing a harvest when you work hard. Think about why you're not warm when you put on clothes, or you eat and you drink and you're not filled, you're not satisfied. Think about it. Ponder it. And God informs them of where they're at. He goes on to conform them. What does it mean to be conformed? Well, it simply means to be shaped. Or in this case, to be reshaped, to be reformed. And that's what God begins to do, to reform them, reshape their thinking and how they're thinking, reorganize their priorities. You know, we are natural born sinners. We need to be reshaped. We need to be reformed. We need to be rewired God's way. And what does that mean? Well, it means that we need to live a life of repentance. And that word repentance is usually you know, reserved for those bad people out there. But wherever you find this word repentance in the New Testament, it's the word, Greek word, metanoia. And it means this: a change of mind. A change of mind. To be conformed to what God wants us to think, how He wants us to think. It's a change of mind at least, or change of action, a change of lifestyle, a change of attitude, a change of everything. You know, we often associate repentance with action, and rightly so. It does involve action. But if it doesn't first and fully mean a change of mind, those actions will be short-lived. Short-lived. We can put on the smiles and the airs and graces, but you know what? If we haven't had a change of mind and a change of heart, we're still that same old person. Lasting change of action will only be as a result of a change of mind, a change of how we think about God, about ourselves, about His Word. We need to be convinced in our heart of hearts, in our minds, that God's Word is true. And that His Word has to have first place in reshaping and conforming our thoughts. You see, if we change our actions and still have stinking thinking, guess what we're going to have before too much longer? Proverbs 26, verse 11. Great verse. Maybe embroider this one or have it up on your fridge. Listen. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Don't say amen, just say yuck, honestly. Yuck. Why is that in the Bible, Lord? Like a dog that returns to its sick. Stop it, Pastor. It's just too much. As a dog returns to its vomit, a fool repeats his folly over and over. There's no repentance. What is God saying there? Another one from 2 Peter 2, verse 22. Really easy reference to remember. 2 Peter 2, 22. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Don't you love God's Word? What's it saying? I'm sure you'll all agree this just paints a really ugly, disgusting picture. Well, it may help us in some way to understand how God views sin. See, we play with our sin. This is how God views sin: a dog returning to its sick. That's how God views it. And what does it mean? Well, it's talking about the nature of a thing. A dog will be a dog. A pig will be a pig. That's what they do because that is what they are. They cannot help themselves. That is what they do. It's according to its nature, its character, and its instinct. There's no hope for a dog to become a dolphin. There's no hope for a pig to become a pelican. Pigs can't fly, never will. In Jeremiah 13:23 says, can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard change its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Of course, unless we have a gospel. unless we have a God who can change natures and change minds and inform us and conform us by His Word and by His Holy Spirit. There's no other way that this is going to happen. No amount of good intentions or willpower. We need the Word of God to inform and conform us and shake us and slice us open and cut us with the truth that we may understand where we are at and that we may stop blaming everyone else and start taking responsibility for where we are at and to say, God, have mercy upon us. God, have mercy upon me. And not just hearing the word and saying, oh, I wish so-and-so had been here to hear that. Ever done that? Oh, I wish. I'm trying to think of a name of somebody who's not here. Or not. Hamish. Wish Hamish had been here. He needed to hear that, didn't he? Oh, my goodness. Everybody else but me. He was talking to the hypocrite and Pharisee, everybody else but me. He wasn't talking to me. I know who he was talking to. He was pointing that at them. He was meaning that for them. And you know, they weren't at the meeting, but I'll pass that message on to them because it was for them, obviously. May the Lord have mercy for me. This word is for me. It's for us. Because God loves us too much to leave us the way that we are. Because His Word comes. And there is hope for dyed-in-the-wool sinners who are shaped and formed and conformed and confined and enslaved by stinking thinking. There's hope for us. And that great hope is in Christ. Informed, conformed, transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Verse 8 says to them, God says, go up to the hills, bring the wood, get the stuff, build the house. Build the house. That's conforming the people to God's will. That's conforming them to His Word. And then they say, yes, we agree, Lord, you have rightly assessed where we are and you are rightly conforming us to what you want us to be. So therefore, we will be transformed and we will be what you want us to be. In verse 12, it says, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. That's transformation, isn't it? That's a life that's been changed by the energizing, conforming power of God's Word and by the energizing power of the Holy Spirit to say, yes, God, that's painful, but I agree with you. Lord, that's hard, but I'm changing my mind. I'm going to repent truly in my heart of hearts. It's only when we get to that place that transformation then begins to kick in a wonderful way, that the people of God begin to obey the voice of God. And they begin to say, yes, we'll build the house. Come on, it's God's word. It's God's will. We'll build the house, not only for ourselves, but so that the nations round about will see that there is a God in Israel. Oh, that this house would be built and strengthened. And instead of taking bricks off the wall, we start putting bricks on the wall. We start contributing instead of demolishing. And we start speaking words of hope and words of faith and words of truth instead of speaking words of destruction and discouragement, that this house would be built. So this community, we say, oh, there is a God in Ballymoney. Because those people are being transformed. They're obedient to God's word. They don't just say that they love the scriptures. They live the scriptures. We close this morning. It says in the last days that Paul says that there'll be people who gather around them. Teachers who will teach them what they want to hear. Itching ears to hear what they want to hear. Itchy ear syndrome. Tell me something good. Tell me something nice. Tell me something that appeals to my flesh and appeals to my carnal nature. Tell me stuff like that. Give us peace, peace. It says in the last days that will happen. People will not be lovers of the truth. They'll not embrace the truth. They'll run from it. But they will gather around them teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. Peace, peace, where there is absolutely no peace. What will transform us? Truth. Truth. Speaking the truth in love will transform. God taking that truth by His Spirit and enabling us to obey Him. Transformed people will transform people. When God's first, seek ye first the kingdom. Everything else will be added to you. Everything else will come along in its place if God's first. Nothing will satisfy. You'll go to that fridge 100 times a day and look in. It won't satisfy you. You'll go on the very best holidays. You'll look forward to it. You'll hanker for this. You'll hanker for that. It'll never satisfy you. Never. That's us, Christians. These things will never satisfy us. God first. Seek ye first His kingdom. Everything else slots into place as it should be. That's God's message to the people of Haggai's day. It's God's message to us. I believe that with all my heart. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Amen. Amen. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.